A wonderful time worshiping the Lord together this morning. Thank you. Praise band. Anyone who's brought up boys know that they tend to fight from time to time. Just a little while back, Elijah came running down the stairs saying that Ben had hurt him. Okay? So he's got no shirt on, you know, like boys usually are. Both of them have no shirts on. And Elijah comes down and Ben's been beating on me, and sure enough, his whole chest is covered with red marks. I said, ooh, okay. So I called Ben, his older brother, downstairs. Ben, what's going on? Elijah hurt me too. You all know the story, right? Elijah hurt me too. I said, okay, show me the proof. And he says, my leg hurts. I said, okay, let me see. And I start inspecting real close. There's no mark, nothing there. So I say, boys, go to your room. I'll be up in a couple minutes. So Elijah, red marks all over the chest, heads upstairs. Ben turns around and starts heading upstairs, and his back is just covered with red marks where Elijah had unleashed his fury on Ben. How do our children do such things? You wouldn't think they were capable of such things until we think back to our own childhood, right? I remember one time we were at the store, and I went running out of the store, my brother and I got to the front seat first, called shotgun. I'm riding in the front on the way home. And I grab a hold of the door handle because I know my brother's going to try to take it from me. He gets a hold of me and starts pulling. And I'm hanging onto the handle for dear life, and my hand slips and I smack the side mirror on the car. And I am ticked. I am so angry. So he goes to get in the car. And right as he goes to get in the car, I take the door and I slam it on his head. He deserved it, right? He deserved it. I thought I was dead. He got me to kill me, no joke. I started doing laps around the car, keeping the car between me and him, just going round and round and round. Finally, my mom rescued me. She showed up, and here I am to preach this morning. But revenge. Revenge, it's real, isn't it? It's real. And we're all susceptible to it. And, you know, we may not unleash our fury with our fists. We may not be slamming people's heads in doors every day. But what about our words? Right? What about our actions? Maybe our silence towards another person. What about our behaviors and attitudes towards people who mistreat us? I think about David. David is a man after God's own heart, and there's so much we can learn from his life about a heart of endurance. David's been going through some mistreatment here. He's actually been being mistreated for years, and he's a fugitive on the run. And Saul will stop at nothing to protect his throne from David. And I think woven into 1 Samuel 24 is a very important principle. And that principle is this: God gives us grace to endure mistreatment. He does. God gives us grace to endure mistreatment. And David, again, has been experiencing this for years at the hand of Saul. I want to share four truths with you this morning to guide us in enduring mistreatment. Four truths. The first one is this: mistreatment is inevitable. It really is. Mistreatment is inevitable. We can expect to be mistreated in this world. David's been running in fear. He's running and running and running in our story until he finally comes to the end of himself. He's there in that dark, cold cave all alone, and he focuses his eyes towards heaven. And he calls out to God for mercy. And God answers powerfully from heaven. God sends 600 men for David to train and to lead. In chapter 23, we're going to jump over that chapter in our study, but in chapter 3, David and his men narrowly escape Saul and his men. And God once again protects David. They head up into the strongholds of En-Gedi. And this is where our narrative picks up in chapter 24. Look with me at verses 1 and 2, 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. So En-Gedi, it was the perfect hideout, the perfect place up there in the hills. It was a desert oasis just west of the Dead Sea. There were springs of fresh water there. There was lush vegetation. There were limestone cliffs that were full of caves, place, good places for David and his men to hide out. And there they are, high above the Dead Sea. They can see for miles and they're watching for the enemy. And who shows up with his army? Saul rolls into the region with his army of 3,000 of his most skilled soldiers. That's five times as many people or as many men as David had. You might think, man, that's a little overkill, isn't it? That's crazy. Saul's not thinking straight here. Think about it. They are in an ongoing war with the Philistines. He's just come from his home area protecting the people to pursue David. And what has he done? He's pulled 3,000 troops away from protecting his people to run down David. He is not thinking straight. He's delusional. Jealousy and rage have filled his heart, and his judgment is completely clouded here. I think about that. I think about our world. The world is full of people with a heart like Saul's, isn't it? Because the heart is sick. The heart is twisted. The heart is utterly depraved and sinful. Jeremiah says this about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jesus added these words, Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." You know, the same wicked heart that was in Saul is in every person, including you and including your preacher this morning. We all have that wicked, sinful heart within us. This is why mistreatment is inevitable. All of us are going to endure mistreatment in this life. And I wonder right now, are you experiencing a time of mistreatment? Are you living in the midst of it? I want you to take a minute, and this could be painful for you, I understand. But I want you to identify that person. Who is that person who has mistreated you? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's an employer or a teacher or a coach. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone in this room. Maybe it's a fellow church member. I think you understand this. Christians oftentimes don't walk in the Spirit. We're often guided by the flesh and we act sinfully against our dear brothers and sisters. All of us have been mistreated. And if we're brutally honest, all of us have mistreated others in life as well. And as I thought about this week, you know, the deeper the wounds, the deeper the mistreatment, the more difficult it is to endure. But God, by His grace, will help us here. I wish it weren't so. Mistreatment is inevitable. The second truth to guide us in enduring mistreatment is revenge is predictable. It is so predictable. Revenge is predictable. The flesh always says, fight back and get even. Hollywood, right? All the movies are filled with it. I want to show you a little clip from Gladiator, right? Revenge is mine. Watch this clip here. I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. So predictable, right? The flesh just longs for revenge. Revenge just like that. David no doubt has those feelings. No doubt he wants revenge in his flesh. And notice how David responds to that desire in our text. Look with me at verse 3. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when He said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So Saul enters the mouth of the cave, the very cave that David and his men are hiding in, and he's got to relieve himself. Okay? The Hebrew literally means to cover his feet. Now, I don't like to be crass from the pulpit, but the Bible, you know, tells things how they are here, right? So what's Saul doing here? He's dropping his drawers to answer the call of nature. That is exactly that's what the Hebrew means here. So Saul is in a very vulnerable position, really as vulnerable a position as you could ever be in. And what do David's men say? Hey, this is the Lord. This is the providence of God. God has placed the enemy in your hands. Here's the opportunity you've been looking for. And think about it. Put yourself in David's sandals here. Saul has been trying to kill David for years. God has anointed David as king. Okay, so in David's thoughts, the quick thrust of a knife would end all of the mistreatment that he's been experiencing. Perfect opportunity to take the throne. David creeps up undetected, and reverence for the Lord, reverence for the Lord's anointed, restrains him. He can't do it out of reverence for God. And what does he do? He cuts off a corner of that robe. David has learned a valuable and needful lesson. Psalm 34, he shares that lesson. And verse 9, fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. So David understands the throne is a gift from God. I will not take it by force. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust in His timing. I'm going to wait on His will to be accomplished. You know, maybe this morning you have a burning desire for revenge. That's normal. It's predictable in the flesh. You're waiting for just the right opportunity of vulnerability in someone's life, and you're going to go in for the kill. May our reverence for God restrain us. May our passion for His glory lead us to obedience. And may we remember every person, every single person, no matter how heinous the mistreatment, is created in the image of God. And that person is someone for whom the Lord Jesus died. Mistreatment is inevitable. Revenge, it's predictable. But praise God, grace is unbelievable. It truly is. The grace of God is unbelievable. David cut Saul's robe there. There's huge symbolism in that. The robe represents Saul's royal authority, the kingdom. David's cutting of the corner of that robe symbolizes the throne, the kingdom being torn away from Saul. But David just doesn't feel right about this. David's convicted. He doesn't feel right about what he's done to Saul. Look at verse 5. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. Saul left the cave and went on his way. You might think David's overreacting a little bit here, right? He could have killed him. All he did was fray up the royal garments a little bit. What's the big deal? But something in David's heart convicts him of the fact that, you know, his motives are not pure. We don't know what it is. Pride, true intent to kill Saul, or just the fact that Saul is the Lord's anointed and he was raising a finger against him. But he is conscience stricken there. And I think about his sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Now, God is good to us. God is gracious to come and live with us, live within us as the Spirit, and that conviction. I just think about this. When we're under the Spirit's control, we're often protected from lashing out in the flesh. And we all know, we've all blown up in the heat of the moment. When you blow up in the heat of the moment, many times there is damage done there that cannot be undone. So the Spirit of God produces in us the good fruit of love and of patience and of self-control. And David rebukes his men. We're not going to raise a finger on the Lord's anointed here. And he leads them in obedience to God. And it's amazing. Look what happens next in verse 8. David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My Lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you, As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. I think David really has a genuine love for Saul here. I think he still has that genuine love. Think about it. David has lived in the house of Saul with his family for years. David has comforted Saul and played music for him, encouraged him spiritually. David has served in the army with Saul. He's married to his daughter. This is his father-in-law. His best friend, Saul's son, Jonathan. I think there is a genuine love that David has for Saul, and there is a brokenness here in his heart. In the verses, you can see it. David calls Saul, my Lord, the King, my Master, calls him my Father. He bows down in humility. He is broken over the mistreatment, and he understands. David understands what it feels like to be mistreated, to be wounded by someone he loves. Yet somehow David is able to forgive. Robert Smith shares this moving story of his struggle to forgive. His son was working in a restaurant and was shot and killed by a young man who came to rob the register. And Robert was just devastated over this. The young man was thrown in prison. And as Robert tried to deal with his grief and deal with this issue of forgiveness, as time went by, he felt compelled to write a letter to this young man. And some time went by, a couple of years, and he received a letter in response. I want to read that letter. Dear Mr. Smith, I am truly sorry for your loss. I hope that this is really you because I have received a lot of threat mail from your family members and friends. That's why I never wrote back. I've been locked up for 3 years now, and I don't think I can take it much longer. I grew up in church my whole life. I just hung out with the wrong crowd on that night. I'm sorry. I hope to hear from you very soon. Thank you for forgiving me. Can you keep praying for me? How do you forgive someone who takes the life of someone who is so dear to you? I want to answer that question in Robert's own words. The Lord just kept working on my heart because He let me see what it took Him to forgive me. He let me see what a mess I am. He let me understand that when He forgives unconditionally. He wanted me to understand that if you ever want to get beyond this, you've got to forgive and you can't do it on your own. And then he wraps it up with this powerful statement. Forgiveness is not difficult. Forgiveness is impossible without God. That's so true. Forgiveness isn't difficult. It is impossible apart from the grace of God. Paul said it this way, Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, if you've been mistreated and you're holding it against a person, ask God to free you from that bondage. Take it to God and say, God, jerk out that deep root of bitterness that is lodged in my heart. Robert Smith is right. Forgiveness is not difficult. It is impossible without God because forgiveness is a gift of grace from God. You may be thinking today, I've forgiven the person. I just steer clear of him now. Or I just avoid her now. Well, let me ask you. The Lord's been working on my heart with this. What attitudes jump into your heart when you see him in public? What thoughts enter your mind when you read her social media post? Have you really forgiven that person? Are you sure you've been freed from the bondage of bitterness that has a hold of your heart? Listen, we forgive, and it's an act of grace, and we forgive because we've been forgiven. God has demonstrated His grace toward us in Jesus Christ, who's forgiven us of so much, of everything. Go back to our story here. Saul walks out of the cave, heads down the hill. When he's a safe distance away, David confronts him. Now, David's been mistreated, and he knows, I've got to speak the truth. David speaks the truth very plainly. He tells Saul, the people around you, they're feeding you lies. They're lying to you. I have not been rebellious. There is no wrongdoing. I would never lift my finger against the Lord's anointed. You know, we're responsible. We're responsible to speak the truth to those who mistreat us. Sin is sin, and sin's got to be confronted. I think of Paul and his admonition there in Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Now we have the right to confront the offender with facts, so long as we do so with a gentle spirit, as Paul advises us. Mistreatment, it is inevitable. Revenge is predictable. We should expect those feelings. Grace is unbelievable. And the final truth to help us endure mistreatment this morning is God is capable. He is infinitely capable. When we hand the situation over to God, we can trust Him to deal with it. God is sovereign. God is infinitely wise. God is perfectly just. And He will always act in accordance with His own nature. Notice how God intervenes for David here in the midst of mistreatment. Look at verse 14. David says, "Against whom is the king of Israel coming out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May He consider my cause and uphold it. May He vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go or get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established by your hands." So David entrusts the situation to God. "God, you judge. You are the just and right judge. You judge between us. But I'm not going to seek revenge." I love how Peter points to Jesus here as the perfect example of this. 1 Peter chapter 2. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Now, God is wise and just. He will always rightly settle every account. No one gets away with anything in the end. All sin will be punished. Think about it. Either God will punish all sin in His Son on the cross, or God will punish all sin perfectly and completely in a literal place called the lake of fire. No one gets away with anything with God, who is a righteous and just judge. And I want to say this too. You know, forgiveness does not give anyone the right to mistreat someone else. Okay? God has given us governing authorities, and there are consequences when we sin against our fellow man. And I want to make it clear that in this church, in the body at Johnston Chapel, we will never hide any sin that is punishable by law. I think of sexual abuse or misappropriation, whatever it might be. We will not hide sin in this church. We will hand people over to the proper authorities in those situations. Saul is just humbled here. God humbles him. He begins to weep out loud. He calls David his son, confesses his wicked behavior. He tells him, "You're more righteous than I." He's overwhelmed by mercy and blesses David. Then he finally admits, "David, you are the true king of Israel." This is a wonderful example of a truth in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. When the Lord takes pleasure in one's way, He causes their enemies to make peace with them. You know, God is capable of touching the heart. God is capable of changing the heart of a person. And really, the fullest form of forgiveness is when we forgive someone and that person responds in repentance, and the relationship is restored by God. Now, I've really struggled in my heart with this week over this text, because I believe in my heart I've forgiven a person, and I know I've handed over to God. God, I trust You. You are the righteous and just judge. But then my heart convicts me. Dan, do you desire judgment, or do you desire repentance and restoration? There's a difference. I think if we can give God the situation and believe that God is capable, there is hope of restoration, that is true freedom. That is true freedom. And we're free now to claim that promise that God gives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. We want to see that. We want to see justice served. But look, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. David determines that in his heart. I'm not going to be overcome by evil. I am going to overcome evil with good. Notice Saul's request and David's response. Verse 21. Now swear to me by the Lord, Saul says, that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. But Saul fears for his family. When kingdoms are changed, usually everyone from the previous kingdom is wiped out. Saul fears and pleads for his family. David promises not to lay a finger on them. In fact, David goes above and beyond to repay evil with good because he personally brings Saul's grandson, his crippled grandson, to his home and to his table. David will keep his promise here. But sadly, this is just a temporary peace. Basically, there's no war between these two men, but there's not genuine repentance here. Saul is not genuinely repentant. There's not been restoration and reconciliation. Saul won't hand over the kingdom. He's not ready to do that yet. Now, we can't change hearts, can we? As much as we want to change another person's heart, we can't do that. That's the work of the Spirit of God. We've got to trust Him with that. So then, what is our responsibility? Because that's tough, right? How do you relate to someone who will not repent? Who will not make things right? Who has no desire for restoration? We don't retaliate. We don't seek revenge on that person. Rather, we overcome evil with good. That's what David's doing here. We treat the other person better than he or she deserves. What did Jesus teach us about love? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we can rest in this. As hard as that is, when someone's mistreated us and they're unrepentant, as hard as that is, Jesus understands. He gets it. He's been through it personally. That's why Hebrews 4 is such a beautiful passage. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus knows the hurt. He experienced it, right? Jesus came to save the world, and the very ones He came to save mistreated Him horribly. He's eager to give us mercy and grace to help us endure if we just call on Him. And He sees it all. Nothing is out of His view. All the mistreatment you've experienced, He gets it. He understands. He wants to give you grace. And when you repay good for the evil you receive, Jesus sees that too, and He keeps a record. And He will reward obedience in the end. Saul and his men here, what do? They go back to Gibeah. David and his men, they head back up into the hills. This is a good move by David. This is a really good move by David because Saul is crazy. Saul is emotionally volatile. He's out of control. And he knows, you know, this repentance is probably not genuine. There's a trust issue. And rightfully so, there's a trust issue here between the two men. God calls us to forgive. We're all to forgive. Forgiving a person means we don't hold the sin against that person any longer. But trust takes time to rebuild, doesn't it? We've all experienced that. It's not immediate. It's not instantaneous. The offender has got to demonstrate heart change and take steps to rebuild that trust. And then the person who's been offended has to have a desire for trusting again. A desire to trust that person once again. And over time, God by His grace can restore trust. Nothing is impossible with Him. Forgiveness is not difficult. It is impossible without God. I would say this too. Trust is not difficult. It is impossible apart from the grace of God. So God gives us grace. Life is tough. We're going to experience mistreatment. It is inevitable. Revenge is predictable. If you're feeling that this morning, it's normal. That's a normal fleshly response when we're wronged. But grace is unbelievable. Grace is absolutely unbelievable. And our great God is capable. He can change hearts. God is the only one who can change hearts. So then what's my responsibility? Our responsibility is to live peaceably with everyone. The Bible says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I wonder if you've done that. Have you done everything within your power, within the sphere of your responsibility, to live at peace with those around you? Maybe you need to take a step this morning. Let me lay out a few steps the Lord might be leading you to take. Maybe it's being honest with God about the revenge that's in your heart, the desire for revenge. Maybe it's asking God to take away that root of bitterness from your heart. Maybe it's forgiving the offender. You've just not been able to do that to this point. Maybe it's offering forgiveness. Maybe you're the one who offended the person. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness. Maybe you need to speak the truth to the person who's mistreated you. Maybe you've got to hand the situation over to God and trust in Him as the righteous judge. Maybe it's making an effort to treat that other person better than they deserve. Kind of like how Jesus treats us day in and day out. And maybe it's a willingness to trust again. Just say, God, I want to trust again. By Your grace, help me to trust. I don't know what step it is. I don't know where you are in that journey. I don't know what the mistreatment is. But I urge you, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love demonstrated in us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You that You don't give us what we deserve, a real place called hell. Thank You for forgiveness in Christ, for eternal life. Thank You that Jesus bore all our sins as He hung there on the cross. We're fully and completely forgiven. We are so unworthy. Father, we know that that other person that's offended us, they're not worthy either. There's someone for whom You gave Your Son. Help us in Your grace to extend mercy, extend grace, to treat them better than they deserve. Father, help us to do so hoping for restoration, not desiring Your judgment. We thank You that all things will be set straight one day. Thank You, Jesus, for Your victory at the cross and through Your resurrection. Father, restore broken relationships here today in this body and in this community. Help us to glorify You in the way we interact with the people around us. We ask for Your help and grace now in Jesus' name. Amen.